Luke 23, verse 32. It is at the crucifixion. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching. But the ruler scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are king of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him that said, "This is the King of the Jews." Verse 39. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Let's say our scripture declaration. Lord, we honor your word to us. May your truth become our heart's pursuit and our life's practice. Heavenly Father, as Pastor comes forward to deliver the word that you've laid on his heart, may our hearts be open to hear from you through him today. Amen.
All right. Thank you so much, Eric and Tiffany. Appreciate you guys as always, and just the different parts of the service that you share and do your thing. I appreciate you guys, and y'all are always a wonderful blessing. All right, so I want to share with you today more in the Last Word sermon series that we've been going through over the last couple of weeks. And today's title is Jesus' Great Words of Grace. Now, I cannot say that this is the most powerful or the most impactful words of grace that Christ shares in his entire ministry, but I will tell you this. I will tell you that this has got to be in the top probably three or four for sure, because ultimately what we see here is an incredible display that God loves us not because of what we do, but because who he is. And so we're going to talk a little bit more about that, about Jesus's great words of grace, and we'll share a little bit of why it's so powerful and so impactful. Here is something to learn that we've shared with you a little bit over the last 3 weeks. This is when Good Friday was happening. It's 6 hours of time from about 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. And Jesus is there on the cross, and over that 6 hours, he only speaks about seven words or seven phrases or sentences from the cross. These are the last words of Christ, and they have, as you could probably expect, they're full of great power, and they are full of great meaning. And so we're going to talk about these over the next few weeks, culminating in the Sunday of Easter Sunday on April 5th. It's also, if you'd like to go deeper, you can go through this seven-mile miracle. He goes through not only the story of the road to Emmaus, but he also focuses on these seven last words of Christ. He calls them signposts along the way of reaching to Christ and him reaching to us. And it is a great book if you're interested. I definitely can recommend it. So from God's word in John chapter 19, we've been talking a lot about how clearly man's depravity or man's ugliness is on display at the foot of the cross. And this is something that we've read over the last couple of weeks. From John chapter 19, here you see they took Jesus. He went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. And there they crucified him with two others, one on either side and Jesus between them. You might have heard that in the passage of scripture that Eric just read. But it goes on and it says that Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And then you may remember this from the last week that we shared with you. We don't know for sure if this is exactly where Golgotha was, but you can see the modern here on the right. If I zoom that one that's on the upper right out just a little bit, you'd literally see modern tour buses there in the city of Jerusalem. And there you can see some of the writing that is on the wall up at the top. But you can see the place of the skull, which you can see why they might call it that. And that is a good example of what they probably were dealing with whenever Jesus was being crucified. Now, as we go today, Christ's seven last words, today he says, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus's great words of grace. Now, here's what's very interesting. In Mark chapter 15 and in Matthew, the Bible tells us that these two men who were on either side of Jesus's cross were hanging on a cross. They were being crucified as well. But what it tells us is that they railed at him. In both Mark and Matthew, it says that they were the ones who kind of included their voices. And so here's what I will just share this with you. Then we'll do another something to learn, because this is powerful. And this is really where it shifts to you and me and kind of points the gun of scripture right down the barrel of our own hearts. So, and those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. So also the chief priests and the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, he saved others, but he can't even save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe. And those who were crucified with him also reviled him. That very last phrase there is exactly where we're focusing in on Jesus' great words of grace. Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. Here's another something to learn. Matthew and Mark tell us that both of the thieves on the cross beside Jesus began that day about 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. About 9 a.m., they were among those who were saying, come down from the cross, save us and save yourself and save us as well. So they're adding their voices of jeering that taunted Christ that Good Friday. But Luke gives us an additional detail, and this is really important. This is where it shifts to us. It says that Luke gives us this detail, that in that six-hour time period on his cross, one thief changed his mind about Christ Jesus and asked that he would remember him when he came into his kingdom. Are you guys following? So in other words, at the beginning of the day, when all of this was happening, both thieves on either side of the cross, they hated Jesus and they wanted him to benefit them. But somewhere along the line and somewhere along the way, Christ's attitude, Christ's words changed one man's heart, and he, instead of railing at Christ, said, I want you to remember me whenever you come into your kingdom. Let's read it again from Luke chapter 23. This is a reread of what Eric just read, but I want to make sure that we catch it and don't miss it. So one of the criminals who was hanged railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? Can I just stop for just a second? This is pure speculation, but I think this is when he realizes, I'm about ready to meet my maker. I'm about ready to meet my maker. And what do I want to be the last words of, you know, my life here on earth? What do I want my last words to be? Christ clearly has his last words ready, prepared, and he speaks from his heart straight to our heart. But here, this man sees, I'm about ready to check out. What do I want to leave as my legacy? And then he begins to look at Christ and he says, this man's not the same as us. This man is not the same as us. The anger, the hatred, the bile just pouring out from these two thieves is different when Christ speaks over and he says, Father, forgive them because they do not know what they do. Now, I don't have this straight from the scripture, but I'd lay every last dime that I have that neither one of those thieves said that. Can I get an amen? You know how I know? Because I wouldn't have said it either. I would not have said it either. And so if that's true, then we see here, do you not fear God? You're under the same sentence of condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we're receiving the due rewards of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And then he shifts his attention not to the man on the other cross, but then the man instead on the center cross. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And just real quickly, that is incredible faith. Incredible faith that the man who is nailed down and within hours of dying a death, he's saying, I still believe that you have a kingdom and that you will come into it. And when you do, please remember that I'm the thief on the cross who loves you and believes in you, not the thief who rails against you. And Jesus says to him, truly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. This is so powerful and so important that this has almost become cliched, right? You've probably seen Christian artwork or even maybe Christian architecture where there are three crosses, right? How many of y'all have seen that? You've seen it all of your life. Jesus is always the one depicted in the center because the Bible tells us here in Luke chapter 2 that there was one on each side of him. And so this is what we see here, but this is part of what I want to share with you. In this passage of Scripture, as Jesus speaks about it, as Luke writes about it, he's reminding us that as Jesus died, he was still reaching for every person that he possibly could to get them to believe in him before they didn't have that opportunity any longer. And so as Jesus is there in the center cross, these other two are there, and figuratively, we are there as well. Figuratively, we are there as well because we have to decide, what do I think of the man on the middle cross? What do I believe in my heart? What will my life speak about my own beliefs about the man on the center cross? Am I going to be the one who says, well, you know, he's a good teacher, but he can't save me when the chips are down? Or do you instead, like the other thief, say, I've got nothing else to hope in and nowhere else to put my trust, my faith, and my belief. But here is what I know. I know that you are the Son of God, and I need you to help me in any way that you possibly can. So we see ourselves there on these crosses in some ways, deciding how we will respond to Jesus. And this is our big idea. This is important for us to grasp and understand. These great words of grace are extended to this man, not because he's a good man, but because God is a God of grace. He has not extended these words of today you will be with me in paradise because he's a good man, but because God is a God of grace. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. So salvation is offered freely to ones who cannot do a single thing to earn it. Now, you may be saying, well, Randy, I'm not that helpless. I'm not that helpless. I mean, I can do something. I can bring something to the table. I get that. I understand that sentiment. But let me just share with you, that man probably thought he was someone who could bring something to the table that day as well. And then he realized that ultimately, he had nothing to offer when it came to the place where he really was about to meet God. And this is what is reminded to us in Isaiah, where it says, our best works, our best things that we can bring, our own righteousness that we bring to God is like filthy rags. It just doesn't ever add up. And so for us, we have to decide, okay, am I coming with my own strength like this man on this cross? Save yourself and save us. Just give me a shot at him. If I can be let down, then maybe I can get us out of here some way. And then the other man says, I've got no hope except for that you remember me when you come into your kingdom. Ultimately, we have to decide if we will put our faith in ourselves and what we bring to the table, or if we will instead put our faith in the grace that God extends to us when we cannot bring anything to the table of real worth or value, but we just have to rely and throw ourselves on the mercy of God and say, it's all about grace, and that's the only way that I will ever, ever, ever measure up. So here we see again, I want you guys to say it with me on the count of three. Ready? One, two, three. Salvation is offered freely to ones who cannot do a single thing to earn it. And you have to decide how you believe about that. Do you believe that you can earn it, or do you believe that you must have it earned for you from Christ? I want to talk about very quickly what the thief believed, and then I want to read a passage that is from a great commentary from Dr. Tony Evans. So let me just share this with you very quickly. What the thief believed, that he was guilty. He believed he was guilty. He said, "Why are you railing at this man in the center cross? We are getting what we deserve. We're getting what we deserve." And he was saying to him, basically, "We already know that you belong where you are, and I belong where I am. We knew this day was coming, we just didn't know when and how. But here we are, buddy, don't get it twisted. This is where we have had our destiny for a long, long time. This is the life we've led. This is the punishment for the life that we've led." Now, I have to ask you, have you begun to buy in to the idea and the concept that our world would tell us that ultimately we are good people and that really at our heart, all of us are good people? Or are you a person who's lived long enough that could say, "You know what? I didn't have to teach my kids how to lie, cheat, and steal. They did a pretty good job learning how before they were 2 years old." Can I get an amen? Oh, I can't get an amen. Y'all's kids are perfect. I get it. All right. Y'all think I hadn't been here? None of our kids are perfect. You know why? Because they didn't have perfect parents. Their parents were just as sinful as them and needed a Savior just as badly and as much as them. Our world doesn't like to admit it, but part of the reason that there's only been maybe a few decades of peace in all of human history put together and combined over thousands and thousands of years is because inside of mankind, guess what? We're broken. We are broken. That's why we need that man on the center cross. We need his grace to forgive something that we can't fix on our own. And so here, when the thief believes that he is guilty, he is showing us the path that we also have to decide. You know what? It's either me on my own or me at God's expense. And I believe with all of my heart, the only way it works is if we believe, first and foremost, that I am a person who is never going to be good enough without the grace of God. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. So if you know that you are guilty, you're getting there. We got four to go here. All right, so four total. This is the first one. He knew that he was guilty, and secondly, he knew that Jesus had done no wrong. What did he say to the other thief? "You and I are right where we belong, but this man has done nothing wrong." He saw that there was something different in Jesus. We can't know exactly how far to take this. And theologically, I don't want to push something that cannot be known. But here's what I do know. He knew enough to say, the man on the center cross does not deserve to be here. He's done nothing wrong. And by the way, Pilate agreed as well. What did he say? "Shall I release Barabbas to you or Jesus?" And they said, "Give us Barabbas." And he said, no, why? Hold on just a second. Why? What has Jesus ever done that deserves death? What are you talking about? And so it's not just the thieves on the cross, but it's also Pilate, this Roman emperor who knows that he's about to crucify an innocent man. His wife sends him word and says, "Don't have anything to do with that righteous man. I've been suffering all day in a dream about him. Please don't do something you will regret forever." But guess what? He did something he would regret forever. That's why nobody ever named their kid Pilate, right? And so Jesus had done nothing wrong. It was very clear, and everyone knew it. And yet, at the same time, they knew that they couldn't get him off the cross because of the people that were around. Thirdly, what the thief believed, that he was unprepared to enter the next life and that he needed grace. I just want to take a minute. And I don't know where you've been in your life. I don't know what you've experienced. I don't know what you have seen or done in your life. But there's been a few times in my life where I felt like, looking back, I realized I was a lot closer to leaving this life and entering the next one than I ever realized. Some of you probably have had that experience. Maybe a car accident where you walked away and you're like, "You know what? I probably shouldn't have walked away from that accident, and yet here I stand." Maybe you've had a health scare and you think to yourself, "I don't know how, but somehow I'm still here and I'm still doing okay. I'm surprised, but yet I'm also very grateful. So I don't know if you've ever had that experience, but when you begin to think, it's not just theoretical, but it is actually something that could happen to you, then you begin, like that thief on the cross, to ask yourself, what kind of legacy am I going to leave? And that is where that man found himself. I'm not prepared to meet God. I know I have lived my life for myself, not caring at all about God, not caring at all about following his commandments and doing what was right in his sight. I just know that here I stand on the cross. I can't get to the temple. I can see it, but I can't get to it. I can't offer another animal sacrifice to ask that God would postpone my sins one more time, and that when I see him, he won't be angry with me for disobeying him all of my life and disregarding him all of my life. And so he has one shot left. And he realizes, this man is different than me. And so he calls out and he says, Lord Jesus, please remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the great words of grace do not turn and face him and say, well, what do you bring to the table? How do I know that you're truly repentant? How do I know you don't just want me to get you off of this cross, to let you go and live the life that you lived before this moment found you? None of those things are said, although they could have been. But instead, Jesus turns and he extends God's great words of grace to say, it is not about you, it is only about me. He knew he was unprepared, he needed grace, and he called out to Christ for that grace. Very quickly, this is an act of faith, and this is important. As Jesus hangs and is approaching death, just like he is, he knows, he believes, that Jesus is a king about yet to enter his kingdom. And somehow, that is faith enough that as he speaks, God's Son says, yes, you believe, I will forgive. I will remember you when I come into my kingdom. Now, this is a little lengthy, but it is so powerful, and it says so much of what I want to share with you today. This is from Tony Evans' Bible commentary. Here's what he says. Matthew and Mark mention the criminals crucified with Jesus, and they report that these two taunted him. But Luke tells us something more. Both criminals started down that same road that day, but at one point, one of them chose a different path. Both heard and saw the same things, but they reached very different conclusions. The criminal's words here reveal the difference between the men. First, they reached different conclusions about who the man in the middle was. The rebellious criminal joined the crowd. He hurled insults at Jesus, ridiculing the idea that he was the Messiah. But the repentant one recognized that Jesus was both innocent and had done nothing wrong, as well as recognizing he was a king about to enter his heavenly kingdom. Your eternal destiny is tied to your understanding of exactly who Jesus is. Secondly, they reached very different conclusions regarding their own guilt. The first criminal failed to come to grips with his own sinfulness. There was no admission of blame, no fear of God, but his companion rebuked him, saying that he rightly concluded that they were both being punished justly for their crimes. Without the comprehension that you and I are all sinners in rebellion against and separated from a holy God, then we cannot ever hope to be saved. Third, the two men reached different conclusions about what they needed to be delivered from. The unrepentant criminal wanted deliverance from his present earthly circumstances. Save yourself and save us, he demanded of Jesus, meaning keep me from dying. And by the way, there are a lot of people here that you know someone in your life that the only thing they're really concerned about is, Lord, keep me from dying. Keep me from going bankrupt. Keep me from being sick. They don't care about God, but they care about what God can bring to them. The second criminal understood that there was something far beyond their present trouble. No matter how bad things were on earth, a much more serious concern awaited. One day, We all must face eternity, and unless we have a mediator, we will also face the wrath of God. So with a repentant heart, this man recognized Jesus as that mediator that he was needing. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And hearing Jesus call his Father to forgive was sufficient for this man to change his opinion about Jesus and place saving faith in him. In response to the man's repentance and faith, Jesus told him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." And according to the New Testament, all believers are called to obey the Lord by being baptized, locking arms with Christian brothers and sisters in a local church, growing as disciples, seeking to love God and their neighbor. But none of these things can save a person. They are acts of obedience in response to the saving work of God in our lives through Jesus Christ. Salvation comes when we put our faith alone in Christ alone. And that is exactly what this criminal did. He didn't have an opportunity to follow the Lord in a life of obedience, though if he had lived, he surely would have. But nevertheless, he did exactly what was required to be reconciled to God. And later that day, through his physical body and it dying, his spirit and soul went to paradise with King Jesus, awaiting his future bodily resurrection from the dead, affirming that believers go immediately into God's presence at death. Now, let me just share something with you. I don't mean to be calling anybody out, but if there was ever a man who needed purgatory, it was this guy. Y'all know what purgatory is? The place that you wait where you can be finally admitted into heaven. If there was ever an argument for purgatory, it's this guy on the cross who can't do a single work of goodness or grace outside of Christ saying, "You will be with me in paradise." But what did he say? "This day you will be with me in paradise." Not because someone or something that he did or someone else did would bring him out of purgatory and into heaven. Instead, he said, "You will be with me in paradise because there is no purgatory. There is no something to wait in between. When we pass, we enter the presence of God, and what we have chosen is set." And he said, "Lord, remember me." And he said, "I will today. We'll be together in the presence of God. Not because you are good, but because I am God and God's Son, and I have died for the goodness that you cannot provide for yourself." So very quickly, God's grace and forgiveness, while free to the recipient, are always costly to the giver. In other words, he was paying the ultimate price, so you and I had to basically just say, "I believe, Lord, I believe, and I see you as you are, as the Son of God." Now, don't miss this. The thief on the cross could not move to do one single act of goodness or godliness to earn his salvation. That thief was literally nailed down. Yet Jesus declared, because of his dying words, he had earned a place in paradise that very day. Let me just say, anytime you feel to yourself, "I need to earn God's forgiveness, I need to make him love me by the things that I do," remember that the thief on the cross literally couldn't do a single thing other than gasp for breath. Not a single act could be done to make him more pleasing to God, and yet he came into God's presence because of God's grace and God's grace alone. So very quickly, I'm just going to skip through these because of our time, but don't miss this as well. The thief on the cross of salvation is perhaps the best reminder that none of our good deeds has any power to save us from our sin. And here is the thing, for you and I, we need to be very careful that we don't ever forget it, that we don't let so much time and distance happen between our salvation and our final salvation that comes, that we forget that it is always about God's goodness alone. And here's what I think. I think sometimes we as Christians have a tendency to forget what we were before Christ found us, who we were before Christ found us. We'd love to identify with this man, but we know the truth that oftentimes we were the other man. And actually, they both started in the same place, didn't they? "I got no time for God. I got no reason for God. I got no care about God. I just want to get through this day and through this life and get what I want out of life." And yet, we have all come to the place where God knocks on our heart and says, there is room for me in your life. Will you let me in? It has to be a decision that you and I make. The Christian does not think God that God will love us because we are good, but that God will make us good because he loves us. I kind of mangled that. I'm going to say it one more time because it's so profound. The Christian doesn't think that God will love us because we are good, but that God will make us good. Why? Because he loves us. This is the story of grace. A thief nailed down, deserving of death, can't do a single thing except for call out to God. And God's son says, you know what? Today, you will be with me in paradise. So here's some big questions. Do you see yourself in the thief on the cross? Do you need to change your mind about how you see Christ? If you want to identify with the thief on that cross, then the question for you and for me is, will I change my view of myself? Will I admit that I need someone to come and extend grace because I have none to offer on my own? And then the other is, do you believe that it is grace alone that saves you, or are you working to make sure that your good deeds outweigh your bad? Because most people actually, when you ask them, why do you think you're going to go to heaven? They say, well, I'm as good as the next person. I've met Christians that are terrible people, and I'm not like that. But that is not the standard that you and I are held to. And then thirdly, can you admit that you are broken? We don't want to admit that we are broken, but it is the very first place of where we must begin. Can we admit that we are broken, or are we going to go out like the thief who said, I've got nothing to repent of, I'm just like everybody else, and no one has it in a different way or better way than me? For most of us, we don't want to admit this, but here is an incredibly important lesson. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud. So every time we say we are without sin, we make him to be a liar and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, from 1 John chapter 1. And so this is where we are on these big questions. Here's our I apply by as the worship team comes. During the last few weeks before Christ's resurrection, do something that draws you towards him. You can read John's gospel. You can share him. You can pray and fast. You can do any of these things. It is your way of applying this so you draw closer to the God, not so that he will accept you, but because you have already accepted him and you love him. And then I encourage you to speak up tomorrow. Instead of being quietly thankful, share with someone the message of the nailed down thief. It's nothing that you and I can do. The nailed down thief got salvation. Why? Not a single act, but because of his faith alone. So share that God still extends that kind of faith and grace to all of us. Let it be a blessing to those who may think they've got to earn it, because they never will.
Oh yeah. No, I heard what he said. I heard all too well what Jesus told that man, that thief that he was hanging next to. And you know what? It was drastically different than what he told me. You see, the day that I encountered Jesus, I dropped to my knees right in front of him. He had my respect from the start. You see, I wasn't looking for a handout, okay? I explained to him that I had done the hard work. I just needed to know, was there something that I was missing? Was there some good thing that I needed to do in order to inherit eternal life? And you know, sell all that you own. That's what Jesus told me. Sell it all, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Yeah, right. You see, I was always taught that salvation is a reward for a life that is filled with good works. It is not a handout that you give to people that can't muster up enough character to earn it themselves. My wealth is a clear indication of the favor that rests upon me from God. I had asked about eternal life, and this disgusting shell of a man, he's the one that gets it? Jesus told him the day he died, he would be in paradise. This man couldn't bleed a drop of goodness that he hadn't borrowed. No, that he hadn't stolen from the righteous man that he's hanging next to. He was a thief, and I'm the one that is treated like I've been robbing God all along. I offered to do what I needed to do. This man offered nothing. All he could do was ask for mercy, and that's how he got salvation. That's how he got eternal life. It was just given to him. Like it was a gift.